If you would take out your message notes, we're moving on from our first Christmas series and into our second here. We're going to look at what if there were no Christmas? I want you to think about that. What if there were no Christmas? But before we go there, I want you to look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It'll be on the screen in a moment. It'll have a parenthesis before the passage for you who are new. That's where we put our name. We've learned that the Word of God is alive and active, and it was written especially for us as individuals who are followers of Him. So we're going to read this aloud with our spiritual ears wide open and enjoy what He has to say to us this morning as He leads us into this new Christmas series. So let's read this aloud together and put some oomph in your names, okay? Mine's kind of worn out, so I need your help. So let's read it aloud together. Ron, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. So this is just another way our wonderful Abba Father opens up the Word of God to you individually. He wants to love on you. He wants you to hear from Him. This is His inspired Word. This is the Word that's there for our teaching, for our reproof, for correction, and for training and righteousness, that the men and women, the boys and girls of God may be wonderfully equipped for all things that He would have us enter into in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So having said that, as you look at page one of your new message notes, and my brother Kelly's been trying to help me with this dry mouth thing. He even went and spent his good money to get me this special stuff you shoot in your mouth. And it works for about as long as the water does. So, but I do appreciate the love that early this morning he took off, went to a couple of places to look for it for me. As you see here, particularly you as newcomers, you will see here that we have three essential questions. Those questions are very important, very important. You're going to go through the message notes and you're going to fill out blanks. We're going to read scripture aloud together. And if you will ask yourselves these three questions, then the morning message will just pop for you. It's going to come alive in a very special way so that you can very much enjoy what the Holy Spirit has laid out for us here in this second part of our Christmas series. So if you'd show that first photograph, please. There we go. All right. Now you recognize those people, those of you who are close to my age. I'm not quite that age yet, but close. But at any rate, you can see there Jimmy Stewart. Jimmy Stewart, I always appreciated him because I never saw a movie where he wasn't a very moral actor. He seemed to have a moral center to the movies that he acted in. So you have Jimmy Stewart there, and then you have Henry Traverse. Henry Traverse. He's playing the part of an angel. And he's been an angel for 200 years, and he hasn't been able to earn his wings just yet. So in this movie, he's going to be at the end earning his wings. But his name in the movie is Clarence. And Clarence will tell you every time you hear a bell ring, an angel gets his wings. So, you know it's officially Christmas time when NBC begins the show, this movie that we're looking at now. It's A Wonderful Life. I have seen that movie many, many times. It came out the year after I was born, 1946. Yes. And I look so young. But I've watched that movie probably, I don't know, a dozen and a half times at least. And I stay awake for it. So many other movies I go to sleep in. I've taken my grandkids a bunch of movies. I have no clue what happened. They tell me about it after it's over and I wake up. But here we have this wonderful movie. And Jimmy Stewart's playing the part of a man named George Bailey. And he's having a particularly cursed time on Christmas Eve. It's really bad, and he decides that he wants to take his own life. It's so bad. And so he's cursing the day he was born. And it appears that he wants to go so bad that heaven's been listening in, so they send Clarence down to help him out. And Clarence is going to show him why it was so important for him to come and how the world would be so much different if he had never been born. And that's the direction I'm coming from, thinking about what if Jesus, our wonderful Lord and Savior, had not been born. So as I look over here, I saw the little ones coming up and giving their offering. And I have the candy. So if you just see me after the worship celebration, they'll have their candy. And that means, birthday boy, you don't eat it. It's for them. Okay? So, who am I talking to? I have not a clue. I'm not going to tell you. So, at any rate, can you imagine what the world would be like if you had never been born? If I had never been born, my mom would not have had but one son to beat their bottom with a paddle when they got bad. But she had me first, so she got very good at it with me. But think of it. If I hadn't been born, then Kelly wouldn't have had me around to pick on it. If I hadn't been born, Kathy would not have had me for her husband. She wouldn't have given birth to Mindy and Julie and Ronnie. Life would be real, real different. So I want you to think sincerely about what would the world be like if Jesus had not been born? If you'd show that next photograph. This is something we have been looking at all of our Christian lives, even before we were Christians. We would see a nativity scene marking the coming of Jesus into the world, being born in Bethlehem. But you might be thinking, as you look at that photograph, there's certainly, if he hadn't been born, then less stress at this time of the year. You wouldn't have to be at the mall spending copious amounts of money. As you can think about this picture and Jesus having come, without Christmas in your life, then you would have a different eternity, very different eternity. and it would be so different, you would find it to be drastic to live, be living towards. Now, if you look at your notes there, if there were no Christmas, many biblical prophecies would be unfulfilled in the Old Testament. And there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. For example, we looked at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 in the first half of our Christmas series when we were looking at Jesus having come. Here the prophet had made clear to Israel and to us in chapter 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. What's that sign going to be? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And then we would find it being fulfilled some 750 years later when Luke would write under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 25 through 35. The psalmist in Psalm 22 gives us another prophecy that comes true. Psalm 22, 16 through 18 says, his hands and feet would be pierced and lots would be cast for his clothing. In Psalm 22, 16 through 18, it literally says, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now this was stated somewhere between 15 and 1100 BC. We didn't even have crucifixion at that time. But he's talking about crucifixion here. And the Messiah would go through crucifixion under the Roman Empire. You can see this particular passage, Psalm 22, 16 through 18, being answered in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 7 through 25. You can see it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 34. You can see it being answered in Mark 15, 24, as well as John's Gospel, chapter 19, 24. Prophecy coming true. Fulfillment. In Isaiah 53, verse 9 says, the Messiah would be buried in a rich man's tomb. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, it's quoted here, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. You can find this in the New Testament in John 19, 38 through 42. Skeptics might say all of these fulfillment of prophecy are simply a coincidence. I don't think so. You know, I was watching that Home Alone, you know, the first one, you know, where the little kid says, I don't think so, you know, too. And that's the way I was going to do it here, but I decided I'd be more of a grown-up this morning than I was last Sunday morning. But the skeptics may say it was a coincidence when these prophecies were fulfilled. Well, I don't think so. Would you put that next picture up there? I want to introduce this man to you. He's a Christian mathematician. His name is Peter Stoner. And he calculated the odds, if you look at your notes, what is the probability that one man fulfilling just 8 prophecies about the Messiah? Stoner came up with a number of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. How many zeros is that after 1? And 17 zeros, right? It's hard for us to understand such a number, at least for me. I wasn't very good at math. So Stoner gave a wonderful illustration. Imagine the entire state of Texas, my favorite state. The entire state of Texas covered 2 feet deep in silver dollars. I'd love to be in that state then. And one of the coins has an X on it, just one. You slog through the thousands of square miles of silver dollars until somewhere in the East Texas, you pick up a single coin. The odds of you picking up the silver dollar with an X on it are the same of Jesus fulfilling 8 of the prophecies about the Messiah. That's phenomenal. Stoner went on to say, the probability of one man fulfilling 48 of those prophecies is so minuscule, it would be basically impossible. Yet Jesus accomplished these things. The fact is, Jesus didn't fulfill just 8 or 48 prophecies. He fulfilled hundreds of them. This wasn't an accident by any stretch of the imagination, because Jesus came to earth, and coming to earth, every one of those prophecies concerning the Messiah came true. They were fulfilled. And that means we have a Bible. We have a wonderful living book here that we can trust. If you would show the next photograph. Do we have a photograph? There we go. No payment for sin. If there were no Christmas, there would be no payment for your sins or mine. None. The Bible says that we are all, every one of us, sinners, and a just Heavenly Father demands payment for your sins and mine. Paul, in his letter to the Roman church, and a portion of it now this morning to us, in Romans 6:23, tells us the wages of sin is death. Death. We're going to find friends, family, people we care so much about who have yet made a decision to receive Jesus into their lives as their Lord and their Savior, that perfect sacrifice for their sins. And as such, wages will be paid for our sins. And for that person outside of Christ, his or her sins will be death. Death that leads them to a reality that none of us want any of the people we know and people we have yet to meet. we have a really concern that they not go to hell, that they not find themselves in damnation. We want them very much to know Jesus as we know him. We want them, each one, to wrap themselves in the favor of God, to recognize it, and to understand what faith is, a marvelous Christmas gift given by our Lord that is for every day of the year, every year that goes by, this faith. He wants us to enjoy the favor of God alone and the faith that gives us this wonderful belief in Jesus alone, to be able to respond in such a way as to ask the Lord to forgive us through our repentance for sin. Because this is why he came into the world. He didn't come so that I could get my grandsons, you know, a couple of games that they can play on the television set. He didn't come so that I could get these little furball type things for my granddaughters that are so little, so cute. He came to save our souls. That was it. He didn't even come for you to provide a birthday card for him on a day that was selected at random by the early church. It was winter solstice. It was a pagan holiday, as we learned in our last series. And they just wanted to change it and make it a Christian holiday, yet they would all still live like pagans, celebrating it. Made no sense whatsoever, but that's what they did back in the beginning. The wages of sin is death. Looking at your notes, he is the awesomest, if that's a word. It just struck me as such during my deep personal experience time with him. He is the awesomeness of Christmas. Jesus came to pay the debt for us. He came for paying our debt. When he died on the cross, he took the punishment that you deserve and I deserve. He took the punishment from God that we all deserve. And the moment we depend on Jesus and Jesus alone to save us from our sins, the Bible says our debt is forgiven. That's why the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, Bethlehem, there will be born for you a Savior. We saw that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Because of Christmas, we have a Savior who provides forgiveness.
Hallelujah.
For our sins. Indeed. No one in heaven really understands this if Jesus never came. If you'd show that next photograph. The stairs are empty. Without Christmas, there would be no one in heaven who truly understands us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, you see it there? Let's read it aloud together, shall we? Now put some gusto into the reading of this aloud. Hebrews 2, 17. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation, big word. Some people, when they come to faith, they don't know what it means. But we're talking about the perfect, satisfactory, substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. This is why he came, family. This is the why. He didn't come for any other reason but to demonstrate that he is the perfect, satisfactory, substitutionary sacrifice. Christmas is all about Resurrection Sunday. That's what it's about. It has nothing to do with all of the things we in America do. It has nothing to do with so many of our friends, even some of us possibly, spend our time and our money doing at this time of year. We go out of our way to put up all those pretty lights. We go out of our way to go and buy all these gifts for everybody but Jesus. We go out of our way to spend hundreds of dollars, even knowing the church needs the money to be able to meet its bills. We would rather spend our money on our little grandchildren than on Jesus. And it's supposed to be his birthday. I've never showed up at any of your birthdays where you've invited Kathy and I to be without a gift with your name on it. But the church shows up in mass. I don't mean the Catholic mass. I mean they show up in huge numbers on Christmas and they don't bring a gift for him. Wouldn't you love it if I showed up at your birthday party and I came saying, well, where's the cake? I don't have a gift for you. You see, I gave it to Jesus on his birthday. I think you'd be upset with me. It does break my heart as a shepherd who has fallen in love with you and loves you very, very much. But not to have my flock that Christ gave to me come and honor him with a birthday card and a gift for him. At our house, we will sing happy birthday to Jesus on the 25th. Do you sing happy birthday to him? Do you go out and get a great big chocolate chip cookie and have written on there, happy birthday, Jesus? Do you get a cook or a cake? Have you gone to Barbara Wright and asked her to make those luscious cupcakes she makes? And pay her for it, but ask her to make those cupcakes in a line where she puts happy birthday, Jesus. God took on human form so he could experience exactly what you and I walk in here day by day, month by month, year by year. He put on human form so he understands temptation, frustration, he understands anger, and he understands betrayal. If you'd show the next photograph, please. This is Dorothy Sayers. You may have read something by her. You may have observed a painting by her. But Dorothy said it in this way. For whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrow and death, he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. You and I are not alone in this world. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, the writer to the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." No, we don't. "But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." Amen. We have these things because he came, not because he didn't come. Looking back at your notes, fact: because of Christmas, we can pray to someone in heaven who understands us. Amen. Love it. Finally, if there were no Christmas, there would be no hope of life beyond the grave. No hope. Christmas, looking at your notes, can be bittersweet at times. If you have lost a loved one, you're reminded of the good times you had together. But you also wonder, am I ever going to see my loved one again? Yes. Well, for some of us, we know we are. I know that the dad that Kelly and I shared, I'll get to see him one day. And I hope to get him to teach me all the things I didn't get to know about him on earth. My mom, she's the one that sent me a Bible when I was away in the military. I had no idea why she sent it to me. And as I started to read it, it was in the King James language. I read about two paragraphs. Didn't read anymore. King Jimmy and I just didn't get along. But she prayed for me. She had a group of guys like Eugene teaches twice a month on Saturdays. And those guys prayed for me for the better part of 3.5 years. It might take 5 years before I would come to faith, but they prayed for me. They're all gone now, and I'll get to see them in heaven. I'll get to see all these people that are Christians in heaven. I'm not going to get to see certain people that I love very much. My stepdad, he was the best dad I ever had. But he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. So I won't get to see him. And if I moat a few tears right now, it's because I won't get to see him and I know where he is. But he had the opportunity because Jesus has come. We call it Advent. He came. And my stepdad had the opportunity to know him very well. Christmas provided the answer about being, whether I'll get to have a life beyond the grave. We will all have a life beyond the grave, all of us. Some of us, though, our life will be with Christ beyond the grave. Others will have life also beyond the grave, but it will be hell. All of us have a life beyond the grave. It's a matter of which life. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Christmas is about. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he or she dies. Without the manger in Bethlehem, there would be no empty tomb in Jerusalem. Because Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, was born, we have a Bible that we can trust. It gives us the truth every time we open its pages and read it aloud, that our spiritual ears may listen and we may respond to what he is saying to us. We have forgiveness for our sins. Would you say that with me? We have forgiveness for our sins. But because he really did come, he answered the first Advent call. And how we wait for that second Advent together. We have forgiveness for our sins. We have a friend in heaven who understands us. And we have eternal life waiting for us beyond the grave. That's family. That's the message of Christmas. Get it? Good. Pray that you don't have to listen to my 41st Christmas message next year. Now let me put this forward. I haven't encouraged, I haven't offered this in many weeks. But I suspect that there is someone, at least one, possibly more, and you have yet to believe in the one who came at this time that we celebrate his birth, and now we understand why he really came. He came to save your soul, and there are some here, I suspect, you're not ready to invite him to be your Lord. Now, I'm with you in terms of lords and ladies. We don't have lords and ladies. So I'm not sure what they're really like, but everything I've ever read about them, I don't care much for them because they're snooty and that kind of thing. I like common folks because that's all I am. I like common folks, but Jesus, he's a different kind of Lord. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. I don't know what a king is like either, but I know that they are exceptionally special. And he is the King of all kings. And he's the Lord of all lords. He is the best of the best. As one of my grands said, the bestest, the very bestest. But maybe this morning, after come several times and you've listened to the gospel being presented, I found that I have been favored by God. I've been favored. I know His grace in my life. And I've trusted in that favor. And I have received His faith, this gift of faith. I trust that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the very Son of God. Amen. You can say that right now in your heart. But you have yet to turn to Him, this loving Abba Father, our Daddy, and to turn to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect substitutionary sacrifice for your sins. You've yet to really turn to Him and tell Him, I'm sorry. And you want to tell Him you're sorry. And with that, you want to live a life that is pleasing to Him and turn away from the life that you live that you know that He does not like. And that you're going to ask Him someday, maybe today, you're going to ask Him to walk with you and to lead you in the right direction and to begin a brand new life with the one true living God. Get saved by the one true living Savior, Jesus Christ, and see that your life change. Your life gets changed because the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, leads you. He gives you all the guidance you need, and all your sins are forgiven, all of them. Every one of them are gone. Well, the big one, no, they're all gone. All gone. So I'm going to offer up a prayer. And at the end of it, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold and wonderful and to bless other people because you have done this, and that is to follow in this prayer. I'll go slowly. And you choose whether you want to say it or not. But wouldn't it be wonderful that the greatest Christmas gift you could ever receive might be received this morning? Salvation by Christ Jesus. No hell, but heaven. And from this moment forward, you can have it, what we call a DPE, a deep personal experience with Jesus, with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Very real, very warm. And to know that He loves you with an unconditional love. Let's see. Let's all bow our heads. Folks, it's not the prayer that saves. It's the repentance and faith behind the prayer that lays hold of salvation. My concern is that overemphasizing the prayer has often, though unintentionally, obscured the primary instruments for laying hold of salvation, those being repentance and faith. So here we go, family, friend. How I want you to be in heaven and enjoy Him forever now. Lord Jesus, for too long, I've kept You out of my life. I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. With all of our heads still bowed, I'd like to invite that person who prayed that prayer with me. Just that person or those people, if you would, to lift up your hand so I can see who it was who prayed to invite Christ into their lives and forgive him. Would you lift up your hand, please? This is so wonderful. Is there anyone else who is, as one lady said, hiding? No one else? Well, I pray that one day, Chuck, you're saved. I'm just looking for the man or the woman who prayed that with me and knows that he is not saved, but prayed that prayer because he wants to be, or she. Anyone else? Father, we join with you, your spirit, in this young woman, in the decisions that she has made this morning. And we ask that you will enliven her spirit in such a way that she will begin to move this morning into the rest of the day in the joy in her heart of knowing that she has asked you to forgive all her sins, and you have promised the person who sincerely makes that prayer, or one like it, you forgive them. So, Father, we rejoice, for you said that if someone genuinely receives your Son as his or her Lord and Savior, the angels in heaven have a party. So may they start their party, and we'll have ours this afternoon beginning at 5 p.m. So it's in your Son we pray. Thrill. Amen.